That we love the Word of God. The Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. John 17. The Lord wants to do something this morning in each one of us. For some of us, it's a reminder of that word, but I trust it will come in a fresh way to your heart. That each one of us here will receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And we're going to start with this prayer, looking at the prayer of Jesus that he prayed before he went to the cross. And he's not going to look at it all. It's an amazing prayer to go through and study and to use in prayer personally. But Jesus tells us a secret here, and I believe it is totally life-changing. And one of these secrets that we all need to apply to our lives. And this is what Jesus actually wants for us as his people, the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, let's look at this. Just read verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these, that's the believers, the disciples, are in the world. And I come to you. That's before, that's Jesus. He's gone back to the Father. He says, Father, keep them through your name, those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. And then down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. That was his followers during his earthly life and ministry. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. It's because they gave the word. And the word has been given in every generation, the message about Jesus, that we believe because of that word. Jesus is praying that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What wonderful words to finish there. Have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus loves his own. He loves his people. And God wants to demonstrate that love to us in the same ways he demonstrated that love to Jesus. That relational unity that comes out of being one with him in Christ. Now, Jesus is praying something that is a very repetitive prayer. And on this occasion, it's a good thing to repeat because he's praying exactly right. So it's an emphasis. Father, I pray they, that's us, will be one in us, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and together. That we will be one in him together. And this prayer is still the will of God today. That is what Jesus wants for us, his people. And Jesus died not just for individuals. He died for a new people, a new race, really. The church of Jesus Christ. The called out ones. The ones who've been called out of their old lives and into the new life. The ones who were old creations, sinners, but now in Christ, forgiven, righteous, and new. We have new life in Christ Jesus. And as a new creation, when you're born again, you are immediately placed into a family. And that family is the family of God and the church, or the church of Jesus Christ. You are a member by God's design in his body. And Jesus uses the example of the human body in the Word of God to show us that actually we're joined together. Praise God, my head didn't stay on my pillow this morning, that it came with me. And Jesus actually has this will, this purpose for each of us, is that we will be one in Christ, united in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus actually said, as we are one. Now, Jesus, we know, when he became man, even though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and took on the form of a person, a human. God became man is a miracle. And when he became man, he actually said, even though I'm equal with God, I will humble myself to submit to God the Father and do only what he wants. So the Son was given a body, a human body. And when the Spirit came upon him, when he was filled with the Spirit, 30 years old, after he was baptized in the Jordan, he gave his whole being to the Father. So he didn't just give his heart or mind or mouth. He gave all of himself, his physical body, his spirit, and his soul, his mind, will, and emotions. He said, Father, I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus actually said, the reason why I can say, I want them like one, as we are one, Father, is that because he actually wants us so at one with God, not just in our spirit when we're born again, because we're made one. We're one in spirit with the Lord when we become born again. We're joined with the Lord. But he wants us one in soul and one in body. So that we actually present our bodies as a living sacrifice like Jesus did. And we're saying, work through my mind. Work through my will, Lord. Work through my emotions. Fill me with your spirit. And so this oneness was expressed not just in what he said or thought or internally in his heart. He showed he was at one with God through the works he did and the acts he did, where he went, who he spoke to, what he said, his healing ministry. And so unity with God in Jesus' mind means to be as united and in the same way that the Son was submitted and united to the Father. That's what he wants for us. And Jesus in verse 4 says this, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't just say, I sang lots of songs. I prayed lots of prayers, although he did both. I had lots of meetings, although he did. But he actually says, I glorified you by yielding my entire being to you, Father. And I did what you wanted with my life. I did your work. Did you know you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in, for good works? God is a work for us, individually and as the church. A work. Say, God has a work for me. And it's predestined. God's already planned it. And like Jesus, he wants us one with him in that work, that we will be together, unified for the purpose of God's work on earth. Now, when I become a new creation, this is an old example, but it's a good one. Before I receive Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm independent from God. The Bible represents God, the Word of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This represents me. And I'm like this bit of paper. And God calls me a sinner. He calls me someone who's actually destined for hell, going to the wrong wrong destination, living in futility, in rebellion against God. But when I bowed my heart and life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Savior, believed in my heart, confessed him my Lord and Savior, I was born again. And instead of being an independent person, I was placed in Christ, yeah. Hidden yeah. In Christ, in God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So when anyone is born again, you're hidden in Christ. So what Jesus is, you are. His life in you, your life in him. Inseparable. So the piece of paper can't say, I think I'll pop off somewhere else. Because it has to go where the word's going. Has to go where God's going. And essentially that's what Jesus said. As I have lived in oneness with you, I've glorified you in everything. I've done your work. He said, I basically lived one with God. And that's his plan. That you live at one with God and fulfill his work, do his work. That they may be one in you together. Now, unity with God together is in the heart of God for us as God's people. It's like an orchestra. If anybody's ever played an orchestra, I did once badly. I used to play the cello. And badly. And I had actually a competition. Oh, I had an agreement with my mum because I didn't want to play any instrument. I just wanted to do sport or go out with my friends. But my mum was a disciplinarian for which I'm very grateful now. So was my father. I wasn't grateful at the time, is anybody? I wasn't grateful at the time. But they didn't half train me in the way I should go. And I went screaming. So I had this deal. I said, Mum, if I can go from grade 0 or 1, actually it's 1, you've got to take grade 1, to grade 5, if I reach grade 5, can I give up? And she thought about it and went, yeah. I thought, brilliant. So I went to see the cello teacher. I said, we need to make a deal. This is, you're young. I was very young. I knew how to work things. I said, if you can teach me how to play to grade 5 in a year, I'll do it. So I furiously played this cello, hated it. And of course, it's not the most convenient instruments to lug around. It's not like a guitar, Tommy, when you walk in on a Sunday. It's like Sam carrying your drums everywhere you go. And I literally achieved the goal. And I had to play in an orchestra in the school, badly, like I said. But I was able to give up after a year. And I was united in heart and mind personally with that vision. And but I used to play in this orchestra. And, you know, when you were warming up, the noise is terrible when you hear an orchestra. The violins are making a vile din. The timpanis start, the drums, and you feel like the building's shaking. And then comes the trumpet. And you've got all these noises going on all at the same time. Has anybody ever heard an orchestra tune up? It is a horrid sound. But they're about to play a masterpiece. Maybe it's Beethoven or something, I don't know. They're playing this masterpiece. It's already written. Everybody's not bringing their own song. Right? No, I made this one up earlier. They come in because it's a masterpiece they're playing. Bit like the word. The masterpiece is already written. Okay, so we're not playing different things. Where are we united? In his word, the word of God. So the words or the music's there in front of you. And then the conductor walks in with his baton. And he goes, Tap, tap, tap. And at that point, there's silence. All eyes are on the conductor. Everybody knows what's being played because it's already written.
Come on.
Hello? We don't make up our own Christian life. It's already written down. Hello? Playing from this manuscript, the Word of God. And the conductor, the Holy Spirit, goes tick, 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 tick. And he goes, right, all eyes on him. And all the instruments, the players, they're just poised, ready. And as soon as he goes, right, he leads. And the sound is incredible. Each part playing, corporately led by the Spirit to do the Word of God. That's unity. Isn't it? That's a symbolic picture of what really Jesus is talking about. May they be one, because the Word and the Spirit are governing our lives together as we are one. But unity is always, we've got something to do here on earth, not just be. We are who Jesus makes us to be, but we've got a work to do. We've got a job to do. The church is to be so filled with God, so singing off his hymn sheet, so conducted by the Spirit together, that actually the whole world hears about Jesus, and that the gospel goes out into all the world, and that we go out and make disciples and heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out demons and see the same works as Jesus. That's being in unity. It means at one with God, both in heart, mind, but also purpose. Now, can you see how if we're not united in his work, unity doesn't have an outflow. We need, Jesus wants unity to have a purpose here on earth. When, if you read through the book of Acts, there is a secret word in there. Just as Jesus prayed, the secret of actually the Christian life is being at one with him together. And they all met and were in one accord. It says it numerous times. When they were praying before the Spirit came, they were in one accord together. Now, it's a lot easier to be at one accord, at one with one another, when we're not together. Imagine, Ash and Doris, I move in with you. We'll find out what one accord means. Wouldn't we? They'd be like, oh, why does she make that noise? Why is she so different to us? Why does she do things differently? And the one accordness would be tested, wouldn't it? No, not really. But the early church had this powerful breakout of God. We can have that today. Has the Holy Spirit come? Does he live in us, those who of us who've received Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit? Does he? Is he the same as he was in the early church? Is Jesus the same as he always has been? Yesterday, today, forever. We can have everything that the early church saw and more. But maybe, just maybe, the secret that Jesus was praying for and the secret of the early church is this one accord unity. Because if we're going to see the ongoing breaking out of the power of the Holy Spirit impacting the community around us, it will come through this unity. At one with him, together. Satan's plan in every marriage, and I mean it, every marriage, in every Christian relationship, in every local church, every home, and every nation is disunity. God's plan is unity. The devil's plan is disunity or isolation or separation. Because he knows that when God's people are united in Christ, doing his will, not their own, doing his work, not their own, then we are unstoppable. He knows if he can break up a marriage by causing difficulties and problems that seem insurmountable, then he's actually got that couple out of sync with God and out of sync with each other. And the loss that happens from that isn't worth thinking about, especially if there are children involved. We all know this, don't we? That division and disunity. Jesus actually said in Matthew's gospel, a house divided won't stand. And so Satan's plan is to divide, to conquer. Jesus' plan is to unite, to conquer the enemy and to win souls and to see the kingdom break out. That's his plan. But if we go back to the secret, it is this oneness. We all want breakout, don't we? God, break out in my life, in my prayers. Break out in my family. Break out in my workplace. I want to see the same works as Jesus. I want breakout. Unity. And each instrument has a part to play. Because you know what an orchestra sounds like if the trumpet is playing Bach when Beethoven's the score. All united in mind, heart, and purpose. See, we're willing to come to church on a Sunday to be united this way, but not in purpose, not working together for the gospel. Because it's much harder to actually walk out our relationship with God together. But that's where the breaking out power of the kingdom will come. Unity, can I just say something here? Unity doesn't mean unity with everybody and everything. If you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't unite with religious people, did he? He spoke the truth to them, probably offended them. In fact, it says he did many times. Because they wouldn't unite with him. And remember, we're united with him in his word and spirit. We're not uniting around your preferences and your plans. And so the religious leaders didn't like Jesus at all. And they don't like me either. And there are a lot of them. Criticize, talk down, speak against. And I'm like, I'm not going to go and sit with them. Jesus didn't. He said to the disciples, come follow me and let's go. We're going to change the world together. Jesus actually sometimes offended his own disciples. And he has me. Has Jesus ever offended you by what he said? Or let me put it like this. Jesus has offended me by using someone else to tell me the truth. And I'm like, get all huffy. You can go off a person who tells you the truth, can't you? And Jesus upset his disciples. He actually said to some, you know, who said, this is too hard for me. I'm backing off this discipleship thing. He looked at his 12 disciples. He said, and you lot, do you want to go? Want to go? It's free as a bird. Why? Because he wasn't uniting with their plans. He'd come to be Lord so that we unite with him. And so he says, do you want to go? And Peter, for once, said the right thing. Sometimes you got it so wrong, but this time you got it so right. Lord, who do we have to go to? You've got the words of eternal life. Nobody else affects my heart. When you speak, I explode on the inside. Everything about you, even though sometimes I find it a bit of a challenge, is truth. It's life-giving, even if it thwarts me. Jesus actually came not to unite with everybody on anything, because he is the Word of God. He is the truth. And unity that isn't based on the Word of God, the truth, is no unity in God. Right? And of course, it's the unity of the Spirit as well. When the Spirit comes, we can be one because we've got a new heart. It's not an independent heart. It's a heart that wants to do God's will. We're called, actually, Scripture calls us sons of obedience. Do you know that's your new nature in Christ, obedience? Do you know you love obeying God? Because he's put his Spirit in you to cause you to want what he wants. It's not a work of the flesh. It's the life of the Spirit. Isn't this good stuff? And so unity is not around our own preferences, our own ideas or plans or goals. It's around his. And everything about us should be, you know, just as Jesus prayed, not my will, Father, but yours be done. In our relationships, not my will, but yours be done. I want to glorify you in my marriage. I want to glorify you in my friendships. I want to glorify you in the way my children are being raised. I want to glorify you in the way that I work for you and serve you in the church and in the community and preach the gospel and heal the sick. Glorify your name. I want to do your work. So that's true unity. But remember, the devil wants to break up unity. But when we are united, we are unstoppable. When a couple unite with the will of God to pray, unstoppable. Hello? Prayer is powerful when you've got somebody to agree in Christ, in truth, together. Not agree because the husband wants this and the wife wants that. But it's what God wants. Let your will be done. Strife will get out of your life if you yield and become one with the Word and the Spirit. Even in the way you seek to right differences will be different because you'll want to reconcile rather than cold shoulder people. But let's see. We're going to look at a silly little clip this morning. A video clip, and it's about a transport company, so I'm sorry about that. But if you think about the animals, the pictures that are going to be presented here, the enemy is like the one who's going to be on the offense, whether it's a seagull or an anteater. And when creatures, ants or crabs or what's the other one, I forget, penguins unite in purpose and mind and heart, the enemy gets defeated and taken out. So just have a quick look at this, and I'll stand over here. In the animal kingdom, it works. It's how God's made us to be, to live in a pack, you know, because that's the strength that comes into our lives. Is when one is weak, the others rally around to strengthen. It's a sad thing when someone walks alone. And aloneness or loneliness, which is one of our problems in this generation, is solved in the body of Christ. Because we're here to love one another and lay down our lives for one another and be an expression of Jesus together. But we're also here to actually reach the world for Jesus. We're here to change the world. And you know, in the Old Testament, there was this people that got together independent of God. God had nothing to do with it. In fact, they were worshipping false gods. And it's in Genesis 11, it's called the Tower of Babel. You might have heard of it before. And they got together to plan to build a tower to the heavens. And they decided in their hearts they'd build something great, independent of God. And God looks down and he says, gosh, they're doing, it's powerful. Definitely when people come together to work, even if they're not Christians, even if they're not doing it for me. And God said, you know, if they carry on like this, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Nothing they, not I, they plan. And God actually wanted to mess that up, because he does mess up anything that's outside his will. He kind of causes things to break up so that people can be freed from a particular system to come to Christ. Basically, that's his goal. But he speaks confusion. He confuses all the languages, and I love to think of them all waking up the next morning, or God having worked, and suddenly one of them goes, and then the other one, and they can't communicate, don't understand each other, and they're like, break up. But you see, we can communicate really well with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which he is our uniting ability around Jesus, his word, and his spirit. And God is able to transform. I see hundreds, thousands saved through a people who are united. I see this community turned upside down because we're united. I see the church growing strong, defeating the enemy on every count, because the church are one in Christ, one in truth. And if it doesn't matter to you this morning, or didn't before you heard this message, God is saying, I want it to matter to you. Because if it matters to him, it should matter to me. That we will be one, as he is one with the Father and lived one with the Father. If we seek to do his will, which is unite around truth and around the life and power of the Holy Spirit, then something that's going to happen is that there will be times that we will need to forgive one another. And I have to say, I always thought forgiveness was something, a test you could pass in the early years of following Jesus. And then once you've got it right and it's really easy, then everything becomes simple. And actually, generally speaking, I find it really easy to forgive because I've made it a pattern. I make it a daily thing that I live completely forgiving so that I can live at one with God and others. But recently, something really, really, really hit me hard. Somebody really, really hurt me. And when someone hurts you, often that is that causes us to react in offense or in unforgiveness. And when they hurt us, what they did isn't right, because lots of people have been wrong, haven't they? Towards you and towards me. But in this particular situation, it hit me so hard, and this was in the last couple of weeks, that I kind of kept saying, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, but then I'd go back to being mad. Has anybody? I forgive, I forgive. And then I forgive, I forgive. Do you know what happened? Do you know what they did? And it was wrong. It's a defamation of my character, is defamation of all that I am. And with me, it gets quite public, sadly. But in it, I just thought, do you know, Lord, this lesson of forgiveness doesn't always get easier. But it's something you ask me to do so that I can unite with you together. That's why Ephesians says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is super glue. How many of you want a super glue marriage? Yeah. Peace, unity, super glue. Peace is the super glue. It holds relationships together. Unforgiveness, offense separates and causes all kinds of nastiness to happen. But worst of all, because even if somebody's wronged me, which they did in the last 2 weeks, it's a fact. It's a fact. They did me wrong. Even if they have, and I hold something against them, and I realize I'm still annoyed on the inside, and that needed dealing with, I needed to sort myself. I realize that, and again and again, and I know this to be true, but we've got to really know that it's the truth. That if I don't forgive someone who has wronged me, Jesus says, this is the truth, God will not forgive me my sins. Even though they did wrong to me, God won't forgive me if I don't forgive them. Now that is massive, guys. And it's a massive challenge to keep unified, isn't it? Some of the faces here, we've walked together for many, many years. And I love it that we have. But we've got to keep making the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Some of the newer faces, it's lovely to have you. We love you being here. But we've all got to make every effort. We may not be like people you've met before. In fact, we probably aren't anything like it. But I like us. I like us. I like this church. I love this church, actually. I love you guys. But we've got to keep making the effort. What's effort? You don't just kind of happen upon it, do you, if you're making an effort? If I make an effort to clean my house, I'm not going to sit down, have a cup of coffee going, clean the house, clean the house, clean the house, clean the house, clean the house. So, in other words, I'm not going to say, forgive, 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 forgive. I've got to make an effort. It's going to demand something of me to keep a clean heart before God, to keep an offense out of my life. Because if I don't, that seagull is going to get me. I'll have opened a door to the devil. Because God's protection is no longer in my life. I'm back in unforgiven state. Does that mean, can I ask the question, has anybody ever asked this question? If Jesus says, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Does that mean then, I'm not going to heaven? Elizabeth, the student of the word. Yes. Yes, because unforgiven people don't go. The biggest message of the cross is God forgives all who repent and believe. But for us to be accepted by God, we need Jesus and the work of forgiveness going on in our lives, which means we are willing to forgive anyone. Even if they've done the worst possible thing. Jesus teaches a parable in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 18. And I love the beginning of this. And I'm not going to read it all because I believe God wants to do something this morning. He teaches about this man who had this impossible debt to pay. And he comes to the king and he comes and pleads with the king, who is God, and you could say that person with the impossible debt was me or you, because we cannot pay for our own sins. Yeah? He comes to the king and says, have mercy on me. And the king had mercy on him and forgave him his sins. And so he went out, and another guy in business with him, or another servant, or another member of the church, or your husband or your wife, or your colleague at work, another person, offended him or did something and owed him something, because debt is symbolic of owing something, sin, a price to pay for sin. And so as he goes out, he gets mad with this person who did something wrong and wouldn't pay his debt and treats him very badly. Now the king finds out, because he does find out, he already knows what's in our hearts. Whether you ignore it or not, he can't. The king finds out and he says to this wicked servant, he said, I, the merciful one, forgave you. You refused to give. And it was like a debt. If you think about the national income, the finances used for the nation in a year, which are billions, health service and all that, it was £20 that this guy owed, this forgiven man. In the light of how much we've been forgiven, whatever we have to forgive in one another is 20 quid. Yeah, that's it. And the other one is unpayable. That's why only Jesus could pay for our sins. Only God could give his son to pay. And this man, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story. He says, this man will be given over to his tormentors and his debt put back as it was. So the old debt was reinstated. I don't know if you think about your life, but before I was saved, I really was a sinner. And I knew it. I mean, before you were saved, did you know you were a sinner? If you're not honest, you did wrong things, you said wrong things. Oh gosh, some of you look like you didn't even need saving. But you did, because even one sin means that you can't go to heaven. And if I think back, all my debts back in my account, the things that God says he will never remember, suddenly he remembers them all. And it means, Jesus says, actually, at the end of that parable, so it will happen for you, this is talking to Peter, a disciple, the one who God used to establish the early church. It doesn't matter who you are, leaders or not. So your Father will do to you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So, the unity of the Spirit really, really, really is under attack. The church will always be under attack from the enemy. Your life, your relationships in the church will be under assault. Your marriage, your relationships with your children. Because the enemy wants to divide and conquer. Jesus wants to unite and bring a release of God that this world is actually waiting for. The sons of God to be revealed. But it's through this one accord, unity in prayer, work, devotion. Why are we here? We're here to see the world come to Christ. Not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to those who don't know Jesus. And if we're not making an effort, let's re-energize our efforts today. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Peace that comes through forgiving and holding nothing against anyone who has hurt us. You'll be pleased to know that I, like you, have gone through this recent cause for offense and forgiven. I'm free in my heart. I'm free to bless. I'm free to pray for. I'm free to love. And I'm going to finish with a story and then we're going to pray together. But it's a story about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady who lived quite a few years ago. She's gone to be with the Lord now. And she and her sister were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. And during that time of immense suffering, Betsy, her sister, died at the hands of the guards, of the murderers, really. And in 1947, after the war was over, Corrie, who was a Christian, they were both Christians, her and her sister were Christians in the concert. It's a great book to read, Corrie ten Boom's story. They were Christians in prison together. And Corrie ten Boom decided that she needed to go to Germany, the very country that had persecuted her. I love that. And she was to go with a message of forgiveness to the very people that had killed her sister. And she realized that that was the message that they needed, was that God forgives sins and he forgets them. And she used this analogy that sins, when God forgives, disappear like in the bottom of the sea. And he remembers them no more. Anyway, while she was speaking in a particular meeting, a guard who had been in Ravensbrück came up to her. Now, he was dressed in a suit, but she remembers him in the SS uniform. SS? Is that right? Yes. Sorry. And he comes up to her after the meeting. And he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him as one of the guards responsible for her sister's death. And so now comes the big test, doesn't it? Because you can be in Holland, not in Germany, not in front of the very person, one of the very people responsible. And what are you going to do? And she said, I stood there watching him come to me. And he came up to me and he said, held out his hand to shake her hand and said, what a good message. All our sins, all of them, in the bottom of the sea. What a good message Jesus brings into our lives, doesn't he? He said, I was a guard in Ravensbrück. And she went quietly to herself, I already know that. And since that time, I've become a Christian. And God has forgiven me all the cruel things I did. Isn't that wonderful? But as he's holding out his hand to her, he said, but will you forgive me? I think he must have realized she'd been in one of those camps, but he didn't realize that she'd recognized him. And she said, on the inside, I was fighting. I was wrestling. Because everything in me did not want to do this most difficult thing in my life, was to forgive this man who I saw as responsible. But I knew I had to do it because Jesus said, if I want to be forgiven, I have to forgive. And she said, I'd learned it's an act of will, not an emotion. Isn't that important? It's an act of will. It's a decision we make, and it's not a feeling. And so she said, I acted on what Jesus wanted and started to put out my hand. And I love this. This is what she said. I held out my hand and something powerful happened. The love of God filled my heart for this man. And I said, listen to these words, I forgive you, brother, from my heart. And she said, I have rarely experienced the love of God more powerfully than in the moment when I said those words. The love of God just filled my heart for this man. What a miracle that if we will, he will fill us with so much love. It doesn't ever make what they did right. But it does make you right, and it gives an avenue for the love of God and the message of forgiveness to spread through your life. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, when they love each other like this, the world will see. When they're united like this, the world will see. The world will believe. What a miracle that a wife can forgive someone who's beaten her up because of Jesus. And when we do, God gives us the power to overcome our own human emotions and live in the ability of his love. And so, if we're to glorify him and do his work, we need to be united. I really feel this morning, and I felt it's just a message that is so simple this morning. We're here for his work, to see the gospel. The reason you are born again is to glorify him with your life and to see people saved. Whoever you are as part of the church of Jesus Christ, he's got a work for us to do together. Separation is from Satan, and it is part of God, of the devil's plan to isolate you and to defeat you. A united people. And what I love about the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. Think about all of us on this one piece of paper, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. All one can make every effort. Yes. Maybe you've resented something that happened years ago. If Corrie Ten Boom can do that, I can forgive what was done to me 2 weeks ago. Is there anyone that you haven't forgiven from your heart? Your brother, your sister, member of the church? Anyone, I don't care who it is. I think this message of forgiveness, it is one of the keys to keep us united so that we see an explosion of the kingdom. And I know it's simple, but you will know in your heart, is there anyone that you're always a little annoyed with? You can tell you've got offences if you start to get a little annoyed. You're always a bit negative about them. Are you always a bit negative about someone? Well, that's not love. That's not living in the light of Jesus and walking together and having fellowship with one another, is it? And the early church were known for their powerful prayer meetings, powerful unity when they met in their homes. Their fellowship was in the light. They had nothing going on that shouldn't have been going on. Final example before we finish. When I went to bed last night, I said to the Lord, this is a very simple message, Lord. He said, yeah, but it's what I need to do in the church. There's a need for this today. I know there is. God's saying there is, so I'm faithfully giving you what I have. And then he gave me this example. I was about to turn my light off. And he said, the church need to floss. Do you know what flossing is? It's very important if you love your brothers and sisters that you floss. Okay, now flossing is this little piece of what you call plastic, a string, in between your teeth to get that meat that sticks. I get one particular part of my teeth, I gotta floss it. And every day I floss, and for which you will be eternally grateful. And you know, offense is like that bit of meat that gets in between the teeth to separate brothers and sisters. And you know what happens? It just starts, but then it starts to stink. Your relationships start to stink. You've got halitosis. Have Every time you breathe, it's not slain in the spirit. You're over and you're out. Distance. And the only way to floss is to forgive. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your negative thinking and relationships and say, Lord, I want to glorify you. We are here as a church to be united in the work of Jesus. I need to floss. I want my marriage to glorify you and to do your work, Jesus, not our own personal ideas, but your will be done. I want to unite in your church with my brothers and sisters in prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, hearing the word of God together, so that together we can glorify him and change the world. To see a breakout. And maybe you as an individual, just a little out of tune, just a bit of meat stuck, just a bit stinky. It matters to the Lord and it matters to us. It matters. If I have a problem with you, I need to sort it. Doesn't matter what you've done, I've got something to sort. There we go. That's the message. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, no breakup, no disunity, no stink, no offense, no unforgiveness, no resentment, no speaking against, no negative words, all just to glorify him so that we, something supernatural will happen like it did in the early church. That there will be an explosion of power. Are you on board? Are you on board? Will you do your part? Because I can't do yours. I cannot do your bit. I can't make you forgive. But I believe Jesus in the heart of God is pleading like Corrie ten Boom to stretch out your hand and say, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. From my heart. Shall we stand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, flossing. Church, let's floss. Before we ask the Lord to do anything, let's check our own hearts. Is there anyone we're always a little annoyed with? Anyone we're out of fellowship with, anyone who has hurt us that we need to forgive, let's just come to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And just say, Father, help me. Just as that guard stood before Corrie ten Boom, just see those people in front of you and say, Father, I have been forgiven much. You paid an incredible price for my forgiveness. Lord, it's nothing compared to what I've been forgiven. And so, Lord, as an act of will, I forgive. Just tell the Father, Father, I forgive. I forgive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.